And happy Mother's Day once again, and hope you feel honored and loved this morning. And we're glad to be celebrating with you. And you're going to hear a couple different things today. This Sunday will just be a little different, as Hannah said, sort of a Sunday of some testimonies and hearing about God's grace and His working in different people's lives. But before we hear some of that, we've been in this series on the book of Exodus. And so you're welcome to join us every Sunday as we continue with that next week. And we'll look at the story of the water coming from the rock and do some other things. We'll also have some very exciting news for you next week that you won't want to miss. A big step for the church. So that'll be really exciting to share with you. And then we're going to continue into the Ten Commandments over the summertime. But I'm going to share just a short devotional from Exodus about the role that women play in this book. And, you know, women are really known throughout history and time for being really good at the small and faithful acts of devotion, and often the acts that nobody sees or doesn't get as much attention. And in a story like Exodus, we often celebrate or concentrate on some of the central male figures like Moses or Aaron or Joshua or Pharaoh. But most of the Bible, including Exodus, also features amazing, faith-filled, and even heroic acts of women, even if at the time they are barely noticed. So just look at Exodus so far and all the things that we've seen in these stories. It starts with just a couple of midwives who, with their small, fearless devotion to God, save a nation and open the door for Moses to be born. And then who makes it possible for Moses, who will eventually be God's vehicle to deliver the Israelites, who makes his life possible? Well, it's the faith and deeds of a number of women. So we have his loving mother, Jochebed, who has faith that somehow God will save her baby Moses when she sends him down the Nile. And then Pharaoh's daughter, who has compassion on the baby she finds and raises him. And then Miriam, Moses' sister, who stays by Moses' side throughout his life. And then Zipporah, Moses' wife, who, as Hannah taught us in that story, acts quickly and wisely and courageously to save his life on their return to Egypt. And so it's our small, faithful acts of devotion that make all the difference. And God is always doing more than we can realize and more than we can see through our lives. I mean, we're still talking about these women today, even as all the pharaohs have kind of passed away throughout history. Alistair Roberts and Andrew Wilson say it like this in their book on the Exodus. They say, while Pharaoh is building cities, an Israelite woman is building a tiny, unimpressive little ark for a child to be thrown into the water. And yet, which of those acts ended up being more important in the scope of history? Not the pyramids, not the cities, but the small acts of these women. It's our small, faithful acts of devotion that makes all the difference, and God sees them all. So today, women, all of you, we honor you, and we honor these who have gone before us. And more importantly, we know that these acts are close to the heart of God, and they matter to him, and they impact history in ways that they don't always get credit for. So that's just a little insight from Exodus and how women are prominently featured in this book. And so speaking of awesome women, I was away this week trying to get caught up on the writing of my doctoral dissertation, and I'd fallen behind a little bit, so I got away for the week. And But it was good to know that the church was in such good hands, and we have three highly qualified women who are leading the church and planning this service while I was away. So Pastors Hannah and Lydia, and then Dia, who's back interning with us this summer. So it's great to work alongside such wonderful women and people who are great examples for us. And so they've kind of put together some of these testimonies for us this morning. And so partly because I was away and just because this is a good practice in general, we're going to hear some stories this morning. And we're going to start with a little bit longer one, and then we'll move into a few shorter ones. And these are kind of, they fit in with the theme of Exodus in a way, for these are just stories of God's deliverance, his grace in our lives, and his leading to us, and his faithfulness to us. So I'm going to ask first Roy to come up here. And Roy's been in our congregation for a little while, and he has an amazing story. And after Roy, you'll hear from a couple as well in our church. But Roy's story will kind of be, I don't want to say it's going to be a little longer, as if it's going to be long, but kind of a featured testimony here. And so give him your attention, and let's hear of God's wonderful grace in his life. Is this going to work for you? You want me to get...
Well, good morning, all. My name is Roy, and I'm an alcoholic. 28 years ago, I found myself in prison, and alcohol and many other things destroyed my life. But ultimately, that destruction came from me through the actions and choices I made. I had lost my family, my career, my possessions. I had lost everything. And I was full of anger and resentment and self-pity, depression, confusion, and fear. And I was trying to figure out the best way to kill myself. I wanted to commit suicide because the tears of my heart would not stop flowing. I had truly hit bottom and crashed and burned. But as I was contemplating what was the best way to commit suicide, my father and my oldest sister, Karen, traveled some 2,500 miles to come and visit me. And they came and they shared their unconditional love and support for me, despite what I had done. And that love clearly spoke to my heart. And I can see that even though my father and my sister at that time were not saved, God was clearly doing a work in order to protect me. That love makes me think about how it makes me want to change for the better and no longer contemplate suicide. It's actually amazing if you hurt someone and that person comes back to you and unconditionally forgives you and loves you, how that really makes you want to change for the better. God did not stop there, however. A friend of a friend came to me, and he came to me to visit me in prison, and he came with some wonderful news. He shared with me the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And up until that point, I was against Christianity, wanted nothing to do with God, never really understood the Bible, and never really read the Bible. But during that meeting, my attention for understanding Christianity and so forth was really true. And as I look back, I see God was doing a work in my heart. Now, for example, from that meeting, Jesus proclaimed, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind and to set the oppressed free." I was truly poor. I was truly a prisoner. I was truly blind to the truth of the gospel, and I was truly oppressed. But Jesus Christ took all of my sin on the cross and paid for it, past, present, and future, and paid for my transgressions. He had left perfect glory above and came to earth and became the God-man in order that he might shed his blood for those who are truly wicked sinners. And he lived a perfect righteous life in my place, which God, now I understand, by faith has imputed that righteousness to me. And that is just a wonderful truth of the gospel. So despite what I really deserved, which was God's wrath and God's punishment, he gave me grace and mercy. And that is amazing. That is good, wonderful news. That is unconditional love. That is amazing grace. And my experience with God at that time was absolutely amazing, and obviously a mighty work of the Holy Spirit. All I knew, really, as I did not understand the scriptures, was that I was a wicked sinner and God's mercy and grace had saved me. And as I look back, I can clearly see that that belief and the faith that I then had, because I had become a child of God, was a gift of God and a gift that he had given to me. And that longing for alcohol that I had in prison was tormenting me at the time, and I could not have access to it. But God spoke to me clearly, and he told me that I was believing a lie that I needed alcohol in order to live my life. And from that point on, the desire for alcohol was gone from me, and it was all because of God's work in and through me. He had taken that bad desire, and he had taken it away. It was God's work in me, and that is just wonderful truth. And this brings up an important truth. Who am I? What is my identity? Well, our identity comes from outside of us. It comes as a perfect, complete gift of God's grace. We are in God's view, not what we normally think. So I came to fully understand that my past actions and that self-destructive behavior that I talked about, as bad as it was not what God had now sees in me. Rather than seeing me in my sinful past, he sees Jesus Christ and his perfect righteous life that was lived in my place as my substitute. And that is freeing, and that is wonderful when we can truly understand the real freedom that we have with our salvation with Jesus Christ. And it helped me understand that life is all about him and what he has done for us, and not so much about us. So I was now living a life of great joy as I was growing in the grace of Christ. Despite the horrific circumstances that surrounded me in prison, I had never rejoiced in my heart like I was rejoicing at that particular time. And as I look back, I came to understand a wonderful truth. And that truth is relevant in my life even now and will be relevant in my life for the rest of my life until I die and go to be with Christ. And that is this: you will never truly know God to be a wonderful Savior until you see yourself as a wicked sinner. Desperation with respect to sin is what fuels our cry for deliverance so that we can be changed. But after I was released from prison and gone to actually seminary, I got involved with a church that was very self-righteous in its own view. And I no longer saw myself as a great sinner. My Christian life at that point became all about doctrine. And I had belonged to a church at that time where their doctrine was absolutely perfect compared to other churches. In fact, we were encouraged not to socialize with other Christians who did not have the same doctrine that they had. The Christian life for me was all about what we do for others, yes, and caring for others, but those other people had to be people that thought the way that we did. And the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was for the lost and no longer relevant for us because we were actually already saved. And I got involved and did many things caring for others and doing things for God, but guess what? I knew deep down in my heart that love that I had for God in prison was gone and disappeared. It was like the Apostle John said in the book of Revelation when he wrote to the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, "You have forsaken your first love." And why was that? Well, that was because life was all about me and not first and foremost about God and what he has done for me. We can do things for God sacrificially, yet in our hearts we can make it all about us. But God looks and judges the heart. It's not just the outside of the cup that God looks at. For example, in Luke 11:39, we're told, "And the Lord said to him, 'Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. I was truly living the Christian life at that point, similar to the Pharisees. I was, yes, doing good works and loving others, but I was doing them in order to have evidence of my salvation. And I was doing, and as I was doing them, deep within my heart, I had a lifestyle that was full of pride and self-righteousness. And most of the good works that I was doing, I performed in the flesh. And the reason I performed them in the flesh rather than in the power of the Holy Spirit is because that pride and self-righteousness that was in my heart was quenching the Holy Spirit. And therefore, I truly did not understand the wonderful grace and mercy that I understood when I was in prison and just knew that I was a wicked sinner and God was a wonderful Savior. But 5 years ago, God began to do a miraculous work in my heart. And what was that? He showed me once again my sin in my heart and the marvelous, wonderful grace that he has lavished upon me. And the importance of the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, even for Christians, even for mature Christians. And he did that by showing me his perfect law. I came to realize I could not love the Lord God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I failed God's law, and neither can any of us. He showed me I truly did not love my neighbor as myself. And I have my neighbor here, Pat, this morning, and he could actually testify that I don't love him like I love myself. And he showed me that I was not as perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, as Jesus commands us in the Sermon on the Mount to be. So we all fail God's perfect law. And I now know that I am a Christian, not because of the good works that I do, but strictly by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, my heart is now overwhelmed with God's amazing love and God's grace because I know how far short I fall in keeping God's perfect law. I know how far short I fall in and still am a sinner and understand that, but yet I understand the marvelous grace of God and his absolute perfect forgiveness. It's like when we believe our true identity, it's like what Corrie Ten Boom had said. God has taken our sin and buried it in the deepest sea and put up a sign that says, "No fishing allowed." Our sin is actually put behind God's back. He does not see us for our sin, but sees us based upon the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ who has lived in our place. Now, in contrast to the church that I attended previously, here at Oceanside, it is very, very different. For example, on the website where it talks about our core values, you see clearly that we are a group of weak and stumbling people that fail over and over again. But the good news is that God's amazing grace increases even where sin abounds. And here at Oceanside, all types of believers are accepted and loved and cared for, even those who think differently than you do, even those that come with wicked backgrounds before coming to Christ. Clearly, the Bible teaches that we are to love all Christians, not just those that think like we do. And by the way, that great love in my heart is not because of me and my effort. It is a result of God's mighty work by the Holy Spirit. The only thing I really understand is that I'm still a wicked sinner. I still do not live up to God's perfect law, but I understand the marvelous grace, the marvelous forgiveness, the wonderful life that we have, that God sees me as Jesus Christ and as his substitute, and I really am joyful about that. But I would like to share something about my older sister Karen that I mentioned briefly before, that she came and saw me and came and loved me despite my very bad struggle with alcohol. And this testimony is a testimony of marvelous grace. Her oldest daughter, Tammy, who was 18 years old at the time, was killed by a drunk driver. And she became very, very furious and angry with this person named Chris, who had killed her daughter, Tammy. And you perhaps have heard of MAD, Mothers Against Drunk Drivers. And that was part of what my sister was involved in. But my sister came after seeing my testimony in prison and coming and seeing me. Her heart was open to the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she became a Christian. And when she became a Christian and understood the wonderful blessing that comes from God, what happened was she went to prison and saw Chris, this gentleman who actually killed her daughter through drunk driving. And she shared the good news of the gospel with Chris. And God, by his marvelous grace, made Chris a Christian at that particular time. And Chris changed for the better in a miraculous way. But there's even better news, because Tammy, who was killed when she was 18 years old, was living in Ottawa. But 3 weeks before she was killed, she went on a school trip to Vancouver. And she came to Vancouver on this school trip, and she met with my other sister, Debbie, who was the only Christian in our family at that particular time. And Debbie shared with Tammy the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Tammy became a Christian at that time, and 3 weeks later, she was killed. Yet we know for sure Tammy is in heaven, and she is awaiting Karen and all of her family who have since come to Christ because of the graciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing, loving, sovereign God we serve here at Oceanside. And I just love being here with people like Joseph and Lydia and Hannah, and the love that they have shared with me is absolutely amazing. Now, let me just close with these words, because it summarizes what I have said so far, and it's words of a song by Zach Hicks, which he calls his gospel doxology. He sings, "Your perfect law exposes me. I feel my sin and desperate need. My best good works are powerless to satisfy your righteousness. But there is one who lived for me, his life my only victory, his death forever sealed in time, that I am his and he is mine. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen."
Wow, that was pretty awesome, and that's not easy to do, and so thanks to Roy for preparing that for us, just to bless us. What a gift to be able to offer to us. Well, we have another gift from a newer couple to our church now, and you're going to find out why they're new and where they've come from. So Tim and Faye are going to come, and now they're going to share how God brought them to this place, and an amazing story of his grace and his leadership in their lives. So welcome them not only to Oceanside, but to the platform.
Hi, good morning. Roy, that wherever you are, that was amazing. That was so very good.
Okay. I'm Tim, and...
And I'm Faye. Tim and I have been married for 37 years. We've got 3 kids, 6 grandkids. We've been Christians for just 5 years.
And our past is, we call it black and white. My childhood was abuse and no love, no Christianity or nothing like that. But
and the Lord put us together, because mine's the exact opposite. I grew up in a Christian home. I had a really good childhood, very easy childhood, and Tim used to actually refer to us as the Waltons. It was amazing family.
They were the Waltons. Like I said, we've been married for 37 years. 34 years ago, we thought we had a really great life and a good marriage, but we separated and went our separate ways. But through that disaster, it became goodness.
That's right. So the Lord took us through a really bad storm, but we came out on the other side better than what we were before. We thought we had a wonderful life before, but it's even better now. We are kind of doing the triangle type. I don't know how. Chip Ingram is the one that we went to, and it's Tim on one side, me on the other side, and God at the top. So the closer we become to God, the closer we become to each other, too. So,
yeah, like I say, it's taken it. Even after we got saved through variations, we recommitted our marriage to one another and to witness by God. And then things just kept, every time we did something good or God-filled, we'd have moments of doubt and stuff would just happen. So we'd always joke that we need to go to a Soyuz. That's where we need to live. And so Faye was more dominant about it. And I'd always tell her, you find me someplace with a palm tree and we'll move. So, and then she got a friend of hers to send her a picture of one in Penticton, but it was fake. So I told her it had to be real.
So Tim was bored at work one day and he was online on his phone and he came across this ad in the came on the phone, something to do with looking for a dynamic couple to run a Bible camp. So he sent it to me at work, and I thought, okay, that might be kind of cool. So I had a week vacation planned, and I was going to go to Regina, and it just didn't work out. There was one stopping thing after another stopping. So Tim said to me, why don't you jump on the plane and head out to the island and have this interview? Okay. So again, like Tim was already saying, anytime we kind of tried to get deeper in the Lord, we would get bashed around pretty good. So the trip out here was not fun. It was one event after another event. But I did make it out here at about, well, it was supposed to be about 8 o'clock at night, but I ended up not pulling into the hotel till about 11. I was tired. I was exhausted. I was grouchy. Like, I was like, what's going on here? So I get into the hotel, and there was a problem with the hotel. I didn't have a room for a night, and it was a disaster. But the next morning, after coffee and a good night's rest, I woke up and went out to the parking lot, and there right in front of me where I'd parked the rental car was a palm tree. So I went to the interview, and it went very, very well. Poor Tim is at home back in Alberta for hours and hours and hours wondering how it went, and I'm just having a great time with the board and this interview and them showing me the park and this whole new life. So I went back home and...
So then we discussed it, and the palm tree did throw me for, that was okay. And so I actually added a little bit. I said, well, if you find a bald eagle, that'll really be cool too. So who knew? 20 minutes later. So when Faye got back, we talked about it, and we fasted, and we talked to many pastors because we were deeply rooted within the community, even though we'd only been Christians for 5-6 years. So it was something that had been... We knew we had to do something different, and we needed to get more involved. So we sought wise counsel, and like I say, and fasted and prayed, and we were led to make that decision.
So one other thing I wanted to share was this decision was, like Tim referred to, was a very tough decision because we had pretty deep roots. So one night I was laying in bed and wake at 3 o'clock in the morning to... Just a voice of, I'm not a voice, I don't know how to even describe it, of Hebrews 10, Hebrews 11. And I'm familiar with the Bible, but I had never actually went in and read the Bible. So when we got up the next morning, we were doing our devotions and whatnot, I said to Tim, we need to read Hebrews 10 and 11. So Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter and or verse, and it was just amazing how it spoke to me.
Yeah, and chapter 10 was just more or less about getting rid of your sin and what you're worshiping, I guess, to a certain degree. So then it just brought forth that it was, yeah, we need to do this, and we started just selling everything off. It was amazing how much stuff we had that we didn't need. And we thought, yeah, we're going to come out here, and we believe the good Lord has blessed us with this opportunity. And we're loving it, and it's been tough to... step off the ledge and just go where you think you're being led by God. Well, we know that's where we're being led to. But it is more rewarding and more fulfilling than you can ever imagine. And we thank God for this church. Like, we just come to look for a church, and just from the moment we've got here, we've felt very, very welcome, very loved, and very accepted. And we just thank you guys and the Lord for that. And, yeah, we're here for the long haul, and we love it.
Thank you.